chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. I'll read the even verses. You'll read the odd verses with me responsively. Luke chapter 10, verse number 30. The Bible says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound him up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise." Let's pray. Father, we anticipate a very good message from your word. We pray that you would continue to help our church to grow on a daily basis. And one of the ways that we can grow is through church attendance. Thank you for everybody that made the conscious effort to be here tonight. We pray that at this time that you would allow us to draw closer to you through the preaching of thy word. Help every distraction to be set aside and help us to be totally focused on the word of God and how we can be better as a Christian. We love you. We thank you again for the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Raised to the sky, and all who see her know she stands for liberty for you and me. I'm so proud to
Citizen, so the cross.
thy statute of liberty. It was there that my soul was set free. Unashamed I proclaim that a rugged cross is my statue of liberty. Unashamed I proclaim that a rugged cross is my statue of liberty.
Thank you for that. And all the patriotic songs we had, and I don't apologize that I love our country. I hope you love it. Say, is your country perfect? Not even, okay? But it's the best, I think, in the world. And we've tried to follow God, and that's going out the window. I would encourage you, this isn't the message, but California is in trouble, if you think about it. Politically, we're as liberal as can get. And one, we can complain about it, which I like to do. That doesn't help. What we can do is vote about it. Okay, and so the primaries are coming up and stuff. Let's make sure we find the right candidate. You don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure that out. Okay, California, we have freedom in this country, and I believe there'll be a day, if the Lord doesn't come, that we don't have our freedoms in this country. California will probably be on the leading edge of that, to be real honest with you. And so what we can do is let's win people to the Lord. Let's love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be excited about God. Let's vote for the right people, okay? Stay away from CNN and MSLSD, okay? Now, we read the verses in Luke chapter 10. We've been talking a lot. We've been talking a little series we're calling Go and Tell. Next week will be our last week in it. I'm excited about next week's message, and I want us to get the concept next week. But we're going to look at a very famous story. Today, we're looking at our responsibility to share the gospel and reach out to people from a personal perspective, not necessarily from a church's perspective, although our church has a responsibility to do that, and thank God we do, and I appreciate that, and our folks just buying into what the Lord tells us to do. But I want to get it from a personal perspective, and so we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. I read a story in Salem, Oregon, 2 years ago. There was a man named Kurt Alexander. And Kurt Alexander would order pizza from a particular Domino's just about every night of the week. He may miss a night or two. He was one of their faithful customers and would call in, and they would deliver to him, and the drivers and the staff there knew him very, very well. Over the course of one weekend, they noticed that he did not place an order. And one of the workers there went to the manager, a lady named Sarah Alexander, and mentioned to her that, you know, hey, they were kind of concerned this guy hadn't ordered for a couple days. And so the manager, I think that was mentioned on Saturday night, the next Sunday morning it was early in the morning when they had first opened, and it was a little bit slow. And the manager sent one of the drivers out, because they knew where the man lived, and said, why don't you just go out and check on him and see how things are going? And the driver went out there, and he knocked on the door, and he didn't get an answer, but he could hear the radio on. He heard in the background, but he wasn't getting an answer. He went back and told the manager. So the manager got concerned, and she called the police and just asked if they would go by and check on the man and see how he was doing. Well, they went by. They went by Mr. Alexander's house, and they heard everything going on. They get an answer, and so they forced their way in and found him on the floor in a medical condition, had been there for several days. They were able to get him to the hospital, and his life was spared. Now think about this. He was spared because some employees at a Domino's Pizza cared about him. Now, I've never worked at Domino's. And I've never read their rule book, but I'm pretty sure there is nothing in the employee handbook that says if an employee doesn't order for a few days, we need to go bang on his door. But I'm sure that man was thankful there were some folks there that took responsibility for thinking that maybe something was wrong with him and maybe he needed a helping hand. That wasn't their responsibility, but they took it as their responsibility. And because of it, a man's life was saved. This story we read this evening is a very well-known story. The story of the Good Samaritan. The story that Jesus gives is in question, is in answer to a lawyer who was trying to tempt Jesus and ask what someone must do for eternal life. And he wasn't sincere. And Jesus talked to him for a few minutes. And Jesus mentioned, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this man was trying to justify himself. By the way, when you think lawyer, don't think lawyer like, you know, somebody in a trial. Think of someone that knew the law books of the Old Testament. And trying to tempt Jesus, he said, well, who is my neighbor? And in response, Jesus gives him this story. We know the story well. There's a man that's traveling, and he is beaten, and he is robbed, and he is left for, he's half dead, but really, he's left to die by the thieves who robbed him. And there's three opportunities he has after that. Three men that stop by and see this man on the road, wounded, injured, hurt, dying. The first man comes by, and the second man comes by and does nothing about it. And thank God a third man came by. And the third man comes by and sees it like the domino workers as his responsibility, and he helps the man out. Apparently, the others thought that this was not their responsibility. After all, they were busy. We're going to find out in a minute that after all, they were religious. And yet, here is a man that needs help. Only one out of three even stops to do anything about it. There was an opportunity. As we live our lives and as we go around, we have opportunities on a regular basis to help people. We ought to see, look, it's like if you work somewhere. You know, if you work somewhere, you know what your responsibility is at your job? Your responsibility is to do whatever it is your boss tells you, or whatever your boss tells you to do. I've worked in a union shop. And, you know, in a union shop, you had certain things you did. And if there was something that needed to be done, if the boss would sometimes push people in that direction, can you help? There would be guys where I worked that would actually say, but that's not my job. I'm driving forklift tonight. I'm not doing that. Now, I was just always taught that if your boss says do it, you do it. Okay? By the way, if you work in a union shop and your boss asks you to do something that's not your job description for the night, just go ahead and do it. Be a good worker. But our responsibility as Christians is whatever Jesus tells us to do. And we need to see people as our responsibility. Who's responsible? Tonight, I want us to look at that question. I want us to answer it in the affirmative that we are responsible for the souls of others. Like I mentioned the story a few weeks ago, you know, I think it was Spurgeon that tried to talk someone about their soul, and the guy goes, hey, that's none of your business. And Spurgeon said, yes, it is, because God gave him that job. So I want us to see this story tonight in three acts, and I think it'll help us to realize our responsibility. The first act I want us to see is the plight of the neighbor. The whole story Jesus is giving is he's trying to answer the question, who's your neighbor? And Jesus is trying to help them to understand that that's anybody who's in need that we come in contact with. But look at this man's plight here. Look at verse 30, please. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him for half dead. The point Jesus is making is when we come across somebody that has a need, it should be, and we should see it as our responsibility to help those who are in need. As we look at the plight of the neighbor, we'll notice three things. First of all, the enemies who deceived him. The Bible says he fell among thieves. In other words, as he was traveling down the road, the thieves weren't standing out there with a sign. Okay, that's not how they work. They're deceptive, and they wait for their opportunity to pounce on him. They use deceit to get to this man. He was not expecting this as he was traveling to Jericho, but these men were there. They were probably hidden, and he fell among them. They jumped on him, and he was assaulted. We, the people we come in contact with who do not know the Lord, and even some of those we come in contact with, to be honest, who do know the Lord, they have issues sometimes. They have problems in their life, and a lot of times the problems are caused because they have been deceived by the enemy. Now, we understand this well. We have three enemies in our Christian life. Of course, Satan is our mortal enemy. A spiritual enemy. He hates God, and if we're saved, he's going to hate us because we are connected to God. But Satan tries to deceive us. That's why the Bible calls him a liar and the father of all lies. Satan's main weapon in deceiving people and getting us, putting us into a place where we'll be in spiritual peril, he uses lies or he uses deceit. He's a liar. That is why it is so important that we as Christians know the truth. We know the truth of the Word of God. So when Satan comes and tries to deceive us, we can easily catch on because we know the truth. He like when he met Adam and Eve, and he first met Eve, and he deceived her. And he had her so, look, he had her questioning God, and that's what he always does. Well, did God really say that? And look, Satan will never come out right off the bat and say, that's not true, because our guard would go up. But he gets us caught up in these things, and he gets us thinking it through. And did he really say that? Is that really what is meant? Do you really have to do that? Is that really a safety measure you ought to take in your life? And once we start to doubt, he pounces on it. But the enemy deceives us. You ever, someone gets involved in something and things start to go a wrong direction, they'll use the phrase, I never saw it coming. That's how Satan wants to work. He doesn't want you to see it coming. He doesn't want me to see it coming because then it won't be effective. Satan uses deceit. We have the world who is our enemy. The world deceives us by portraying things as better than they really are. You ever notice that? The world, when we think of the world, we think of the value systems, the beliefs, the principles, the philosophy by which the world lives. And they make us feel like that's the right direction, that's the right thing, and this is what you need. We get so caught up in it. The world deceives us. You know where that deception of the world starts? It always starts in our minds. Once our minds start to gravitate towards something that's not true, that's presented as true, now we're all messed up. Because how we think in our mind is going to affect how we live on this earth. That's where it all comes from. We live based on what we believe. We always say, belief determines behavior. And if we're not believing right, we're not going to live right. That's why it's vitally important that we understand the principles and the truth of the Word of God. All of the things of the world are a result of the thinking of the world. And then we have another enemy that tries to deceive us, and that's our flesh. You know, you think it's bad enough we have Satan. You think it's bad enough we have the world, and then we have an enemy on the inside, our flesh. It's sinful. And it wants what it desires. And our flesh deceives us into thinking that we have to have us. That is what we need, and that's what we want, and that's what will make us happy. And when we give in to our flesh and we do what it's pushing us to do that we think will make us happy, as soon as we get involved with it, it's like, it's not going to work. It's like cotton candy. Cotton candy seems like a good idea. It's all big and it's all fluffy. It's like made out of sugar and air, I'm pretty sure. And you eat that, I'm starving. Look at that big thing of cotton candy. And you eat that cotton candy, if you eat enough of it, it's going to give you a stomach ache. Okay, it's about, look, you might as well eat the paper that it's on. At least the paper has fiber, amen? Okay, but it's like we're settling for something that promises to fulfill. It promises to fulfill us, and yet when we get involved with it, we find out that it's not fulfilling. Fact of the matter, it makes us spiritually sick. And so we see the enemy and how he's deceiving us and how this man was deceived as the thieves waited in the way. By the way, we meet people all the time that have fallen prey to the enemy. And by the way, let's not hate them, okay? I get irritated with what's going on in this world, but people are not our enemy. They're just, look, if they don't know the Lord, they're just acting like somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And they just need someone to kind of help push them in the right direction, if they'll take it. Then I want you to see the elements that they detained. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. In other words, that's what a thief does, okay? A thief takes from you. That's just common sense. We're trapped. Once you're trapped and falling prey, now we start to lose. What does the Bible say about Satan? The thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. He's coming to take from us. And when we fall into the trap, we start to lose out. When people fall into a trap, they start to lose. We should never be surprised when anybody, whether it's ourselves or someone else, gets caught up in that which is wrong. They start buying the lie and they start losing things in their life. That's like being surprised when you jump in water and you get wet. There's nothing surprising about that. That's just how it works. And that's what Satan is trying to do. He is trying to take from us. He is trying to take. And so many people of this life have had everything taken from them. They follow the world. Follow your heart. Bad idea. Follow your dreams. You can do anything. What is your dream? Listen, I had a dream. I wanted to be a center in the NBA. Not happening. I didn't need that. I could dream that all I want, Brother Jim. I could go to tryouts. I could practice 20 hours a day for the rest of my life. I'm never going to make the NBA. Never. We might want to follow what God wants us to do. But people follow their dreams, and so often they get caught up in what they want to do, and they're following their own path, and they deviate from God, and it doesn't lead to where they think it's going to lead. Even if they reach their dream, if that's not God's dream for their life, they're not going to be happy. They're not going to have the joy of the Lord, and they're going to get all the stuff that comes with it. As we go around, we see people that have followed, they'll come in here. Look, people come in, they visit our church, and we'll go by and visit them. How are you doing? And how'd you like the church? And, you know, when they come, they all look great. Like, wow, this would be great people for our... And it's like, well, I got this problem in my life, and I got this going on, and I got that going on, and this and that. That's what Satan gives you. That's what not following God gives you. But thank God there's answers. That's where we come in. So the elements were detained. And then they expected his death and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. They expected him to die. They didn't have to finish him off themselves. Well, let's leave him there. And he's going to die. It's what our enemy wants. He wants us spiritually dead. By the way, if a person isn't saved, Satan could care less what they do. He's got them. He didn't care. He's not going after them. He's already got them. They're already all knotted up. By the way, when a person gets saved, Satan's going to go to plan B. Plan B is, let me mess up their life so much that they will not be an effective witness, that their life will be a mess. And anybody who sees them says, if that's Christianity, I don't want to have anything to do with it. He's our mortal enemy. And Satan doesn't want us to share the good news. He knows, as we talked about several weeks ago, that the gospel is shared person to person. Person to person. And if he can stop our mouths and keep us from sharing the good news, mess up our lives so much that we don't even have the power nor the energy to share the good news, he's okay with that. He expected their death. So we saw the plight of the neighbor. Number two, I want us to see the passers-by of the needy. This man is laying there, beaten, bleeding, dying. Three men come his way. Now let's thank God there was three. Two would not have been enough. Each man could have done something about it. Who passed by? First of all, we see the religious position. Look at verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest. This guy had a religious position. He was a priest. Someone that was supposed to be working for God. There's a guy laying there. The Bible says, so the priest comes by, and when he saw him, he rushed to his aid. I'm sorry, that's the Myers version. It says, he passed by on the other side. He saw the man laying up there and he's like, I don't want to have anything to do with it. You ever been there? I remember as a teenager, I was leaving a friend's house. We were out late, and I shouldn't have been out late, and I wasn't serving God, but we were out late. I had a motorcycle, and a buddy was on me. It was my motorcycle. He got on my motorcycle, and we were going down Walnut Street from Market towards South. And we had stopped. We were at my buddy's house on the other side of Walnut, and we stopped at the stop sign, and this car, it looked like a Camaro, and it turned in front of us, and he was going down Walnut too. So I took off my motorcycle and I was following him, but this guy had it going. He was going fast. And he was going so fast, when we heard him, when he would switch gears, you'd hear a little "Err!" And he really took off and he left us in the dust. And he was well up, right a couple blocks before South Street. We were still way back, and he turned. My buddy behind me, Ray Dowd, we didn't wear helmets back then because the law didn't make us do things like that. And I just kind of went back to him. I said, hey, Ray, it looked like he didn't even slow down when he turned. We got up to where he turned and we found out he didn't slow down. He crashed. His car was on the left side and it was up against a tree. It obviously went through a bunch of stuff. And as I looked, there was one of the guys was caught in the window and he was hanging upside down out of the car. Now, I don't really like that kind of blood and gory stuff. And I slowed down, and now I would have stopped, but I was like, this guy passed by. People from the house started coming out and I'm like, okay, they got it handled. I'm like, you want to stop, right? And he's like, no, I don't want to see that. That's what this guy did. This guy said, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And he just left. Now, I'm thinking here for a minute. He's a priest. Isn't that his job, to help people? Wouldn't he have said, I work for God. Opportunity has just presented itself. But he didn't. The fact of the matter is, position doesn't bring us the ability not to serve. Position is a privilege that comes with a responsibility to serve. All right, let's get that straight for a minute. In other words, the higher up we are in anything, the more we ought to serve, not the less. Now, let me apply this for a minute to church. Do you know reaching the gospel is, well, that's your job, you're the pastor. Okay, it's your job too, because you're a Christian. And can I just tell you something? I don't go out soul winning. I don't go out visiting people. I don't go out doing things because I'm the pastor. I did that when I was just a brand new Christian. I don't come out visiting on Saturday because I have to be here. I'm the pastor. I come out here on Saturdays because I'm a Christian. I want to be involved with it. I don't come on Tuesday nights because I have to. Although we do have it in our handbook, well, I have to. But I came out on Tuesday nights. Back when I was a Christian, I didn't have to. I used to work in the bus ministry. I didn't work in the bus ministry when I started because I had to. I worked in the bus ministry because I wanted to. But as we work in ministry, let me just tell you something, and you're the core crowd tonight, we're all responsible to share the gospel. Mm-hmm. Being involved in ministry doesn't absolve you of that. Let's think this through. I'm a Sunday school teacher. Praise God for you. But you better be a soul winner. Amen. Okay? Be here on Tuesday nights. Don't get up and stand before those children and share the Bible if you're not going to show up on Tuesday nights and can I get a witness? Well, that's my job and other people can come because they don't have that job. Listen, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a Christian, let's share the gospel. Well, I'm a nursery worker. I'm just glad you're in there, so we'll leave you alone, okay? I'm not changing those diapers. Let's be a nursery worker, but be someone that's concerned. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, go and change the diaper. Now, if the diaper needs change, please, with all that's in you, change it. It's not going to smell good. You know how the grandkids come by sometimes? They want to give you a hug, and it's like, whoa! Go hug Aunt Jessie, okay? Because she's changing your diaper, not Grandpa, all right? Nursery. I clean up around here. I volunteer cleaning. Thank you for volunteering, but you know what? Let's make sure we're out soul winning. I'm a bus worker, a bus driver. And by the way, we honor the bus drivers because without bus drivers, we don't have buses driving. but you need to be a soul winner. I work in an adult class, and you could just go down the line. Usher, I'm a deacon, I'm a greeter, I'm a choir member, I'm an orchestra member. Thank the Lord for all of you. But never, don't let Satan put it in your mind, just because you're doing something, you don't have a responsibility to share the gospel. If you have to choose between the two, and you don't, but if you did, I'd rather have you go soul winning, because that's what God wants us to do. So we see the religious position. He did nothing about it. Now I want you to see the guy with the righteous affiliation. Look at verse 32. And likewise, a Levite. Who was a Levite? He wasn't the priest, but he was in the tribe that God called to be the workers, the key workers. They were the ones who worked in the temple. Back when the tabernacle, they were the ones that worked in the tabernacle. God specifically used the Levites to do all of that. Now, he wasn't a priest, and he probably didn't have a job, but he was part of that group that was serving. Here was a man that needed to be served. What does it say about him? I'll give him a little more credit. It says, when he was at the place, now look what he did. He came and looked on him, and then he passed by on the other side. The other guy saw it coming and said, ho, you know, I'm going around. The other guy came up and said, I'm going to take a look. Nope, that's going to require too much effort. And he backed up, and he went around the other side. Religious affiliation. Well, I'm a church member. I give. I gave to the building last week. Thank you. Thank you so very much. And you can give all the time. But you're supposed to give the gospel. Just because we're a member of the church doesn't mean we can get away with not doing what we're supposed to do. Church membership comes with responsibility. Now, we think of church membership coming with, I get all this stuff because I'm a church member. You do. You get to park off-site. Amen? Some of you need to remember that, by the way. Look, if you're a healthy, abled man and you're a church member, Sunday morning, don't be parking in the back parking lot, and don't park on 33rd, and don't park on Magnolia. Man, park up Blue Line and park around the corner. We're going to have an invitation for that one, okay? We have visitors coming on Sunday morning, and it's very crowded around here. But we think, you know, I'm a church member. I give. I get all this stuff. And by the way, everything we do is for you. But we need to see church membership as a responsibility also. Okay? And responsibility is a very heavy-handed term. I prefer opportunity. Opportunity. And you get an opportunity to be a part of a church family. You fellowship, you get encouragement, you can be with other people, you get a place to serve, but you also get an opportunity to help others. Boy, it's a blessing to help others and to see our responsibility. We see the guy with religious affiliation. And then we saw the guy that gave reliable effort, the Samaritan, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, now we understand, Samaritans were looked down upon. Jews didn't have any dealings with them. These were half-breeds. These were people that in the past caused us trouble, and we don't like them. We talked last week when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. Why are you talking to her? One of the problems was she was a Samaritan. They didn't like that. But it's a Samaritan, not a religious guy, not someone with the proper religious affiliation. This is just a Samaritan. But guess what he did? He gave the effort. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. I don't know. Now, maybe the priest said, if he can crawl into the temple, we'll do something for him. If he gets closer to the town, maybe I can do something. Listen, he needed help. And the Samaritan looked on him, and he saw him through the eyes of compassion. Very important we see people that way. It's easy to see sometimes somebody, the way they live, well, they just deserve that. You know, or maybe they're a little more outward with things and like, well, that's just what's going on. We need to see them through the eyes of compassion. They don't know the Lord. They've been caught up in Satan's trap. They need someone to care about them. They need somebody to help them. And God's given us that opportunity. And he helped him. How did he do that? Well, that brings us to the last point, the last act. We see the provider of the necessities. That's the Samaritan. Look at verse 34. And when he saw him, he went to him. Verse 34, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an end and took care of him. He got this guy to where he needed to be. He did triage, you know, the initial, let's get him kind of stabilized here. Throw him on my beast, and I'll take him to the inn. That's a place where he could get help. And he helped him. He took care of him. And then 35, and on the morrow, when he departed, he had to leave. He took out 2 pence and gave them unto the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Now, he went over and above. He didn't just, you know, I'll help him. Let me throw him on the beast. No, he helped him right there, threw him on the beast, took care of him as much as he could, took him to a place where someone could give him the real care he needed, and then he paid for it, and then he told him, listen, if you need more money to help him when I get back, let me know and I'll make up the difference. Wow. He provided for his needs. That's what we need to do. Let's help people. You know, life gets miserable when we just start thinking about ourselves. And I know, I have problems. Everybody has problems, I understand that. And we need to take care of our problems. But never let the fact that we have problems be an excuse for not helping others who may have worse problems. Fact of the matter is, one of the ways you can get help with your problems is to step outside of yourself on a regular basis and help others who have problems. Because when all we do is focus on our problems, they get bigger. Everything's worse. I'll tell you what, when we go help people, you know, it's like things aren't so bad. You know, we have these things in our life, and we think they're so bad, and, you know, you don't understand my spouse, and then you see someone's not even saved, and you see all the drama in their life. It's like, you know what, I got it pretty good. You know, we get on our kids sometimes, and like, man, these kids are rebels, and the things they do, the unsafe people would say, are you kidding? That's not even wrong in our book. It's how we look at things. But when we're so introspective and we're so self-centered, we don't see that. We got to help people. Look what he did. I'll just briefly go through these and we're done. Bible says he went to him. You know what he did? He took initiative. Look, we're not just going to throw a sign out there and say, Pacific Baptist Church, come if you need help. If you'd like to get saved, you know where we're at. I heard some joker on the internet who criticizes helping people grow in their faith. We call it discipleship. And this nutcase said, well, we give them a track, and if they want help, they know where the church is. It has the address on the back. What an idiot. I shouldn't say idiot, but I just, it fits him. It's like, listen, that's not scriptural. The scriptural thing is we're supposed to help people. That's spiritual laziness. I'll go knock on 1,000,000 doors, but boy, if someone wants to ride to church, they can take a bus. Someone needs help, they know where we're at. Well, you know where they're at too. Can I get a witness? And maybe they don't have the strength or they're discouraged to get to where they need to be, and maybe we can go lend them a hand. That takes initiative. Bible says he bound up his wounds. You know what that is? He met his needs. His immediate need was he was dying. He was bleeding. You know, like when you go to the emergency room, it's like, they're not going to do everything you need right there. That's triage. What do we got to do right off the bat to get you stabilized so we can find out what's going on and fix you? Well, it was pretty obvious he was bleeding. And he started binding up his wounds. He met his needs. Bible says he set him on his beast. He provided transportation. You know, it wouldn't hurt us sometimes to give someone a ride. Hey, love to invite you to church. Oh, I don't have a ride. Well, you know, maybe someday when you get a car. Brother, Uber. By the way, you ought to start a church Uber, amen? Listen, I remember in the early days of our Sunday school class. We started in a couples class, and at that time we had a 15-passenger van. I would come on Sunday morning, and I had a guy in our class, Mike, and I'd throw him the keys. We had a bus, we had an adult route for our Sunday school class. We had like 5 or 6 different families and adults, adult families that needed rides, and he'd just go pick them up. They need a ride. Sometimes, I can make it there, but can I get a ride home? Uber, okay, Uber. I mean, sometimes people need a ride. I remember the first time I ever went soul winning, I was at Gethsemane, and the assistant pastor, Brother Sisson, and he knew I was coming to everything. He goes, you ought to come out with me on Thursday night, soul winning. I'm like, I'll come. And I was the kind of person, if I said, I'm coming. He goes, all right, I'll pick you up. I'm like, no, I'll meet you at the meeting at 7. He goes, no, I'll pick you up. I'm like, I'll be there at 7. He goes, I'll pick you up. I'm like, all right, pick me up. You know what he was doing? He was making sure I'd be there. He knew if he picked me up, I would be there. And I wasn't, just kidding. I went with him. And then after that time, I just kept going by myself. Transportation. He brought them to the inn. What's the inn? The place where they're going to get help. What is that? He got them to church. Hey, I had 10 people saved this week. Praise God for that. How many of them did you try to get to church? See, don't be just content with someone trusting Christ. Let's try to invite them to get here to church. So what do we want to do? We want to birth the baby and then leave the baby by itself? Now, not everybody's going to allow us to do that, but, you know, we ought to encourage them to come to church. That's where they're going to meet other good Christians. That's where they're going to be encouraged to grow in their faith. Okay? Let's not just, by the way, if all we ever do is get to genuinely share salvation, they get saved, praise God for that. If we get to just share the faith with them and they don't trust Christ, we've sowed some seed. Still successful. But let's do what we can. If we can help them take that next step, let's do it. He took care of him. What do I mean? I think that he made him feel comfortable. Comfortable. Tried to just calm him down. I took CPR class many years ago. One thing they said is people go into shock if something's happening. What you need to do is talk calm and keep them calm and comfortable as they're going to get their help. By the way, people come to church, let's make them feel comfortable. And I've told you all the law, you know, the 5-minute rule. After the service, don't talk to anybody you know on Sunday morning for the first 5 minutes. Talk to new people. You know, a new person comes and it's like, hey, your first time here? Yeah. Hey, welcome. Thank you for being here. Have a good day. Okay, listen, if they just walked on the property, it's their first time, they don't know where anything is. Okay? Some people, believe it or not, Brother Jim, at church, they actually have to use the restroom. Now, I think you ought to just wait. Just kidding. Might be nice if we showed them where it is. Well, you know, cross your fingers and cross your knees and hope you find it. You know, where's the auditorium? Just listen for people talking. Where's the nursery? Walk down the hallway. When you hear screaming, take a right. Okay? Let's walk them over there. Make them feel comfortable. You get to talk to somebody. Maybe you should even sit with them in church. Bring them down to your Sunday school class. Sit with them. Talk with them. Get them coffee. Remember how you feel when you go somewhere and you don't know anybody? I'm a pastor. I do this for a living. I talk to people all the time. But if I go somewhere I don't know, it's going to be, let me get in. Let me sneak in the back a little bit. If I'm by myself, you know, I just feel kind of out. By the way, people come to church, two things they want. They want to sit by the door and they want their hand on their wallet because they've heard stories about church. Be nice to people, okay? And we do it, by the way. Thank you for that. He took out 2 pence. He provided financially. Oh, I knew you were going to talk about that. No, I'm not talking about that. That's in July, amen? 2 pence. In other words, when we give to the church, first of all, you're not giving to church, you're giving to the Lord. But God says that the tithe, the giving, is for the needs of the church. That allows us to reach people. Listen, I'm glad when we hand out tracts, we don't have to grab a napkin and draw a picture. You know, our tract that we have now has a cup of coffee. Here's what our tract would look like if we had one. Draw a cup of coffee, open the inside, come to church. On the backside, Jesus loves you. Here, those things cost some money. The pen, well, you can buy your own pen. How would you like if we came here? Oh, no lights, no PA system, couldn't afford it this week. Now, you give. I'm just making a point. When we give, we're giving for others. By the way, it may be more than that. You might meet somebody and you're working with them and they have a legitimate need. Maybe you can meet it. It wouldn't hurt for you to take new people out to eat. They like that. Say, do you eat? No, we don't eat. We got over that years ago. Okay. But, you know, I can look over my Sunday school class list, and I'm pretty sure I've taken everybody out in our Sunday school class at least once to eat. Okay? So what we do. I want to get to know people. Some of them. Others of them I don't. Just kidding. It says that also he took care of him. He provided ongoing encouragement when he brought him to the inn. He said, brought him here and said, now listen, I know he's not completely healed. Let's make sure that he gets everything he needs. Keep working with him. Let's not, you know, someone comes here, hey, you came a couple of times. You know, we'll talk a little bit about this next week. You know, God might connect you with somebody that's new in the church that you can provide ongoing encouragement to. And I've mentioned many times, I'm not going to belabor the point, we're done here. But I can look back as a new Christian walking in over at Gethsemane, 18-year-old, off the streets, and several people that just took it. They weren't church staff. Now, Brother Sisson took an interest. He was church staff. But there were others there. They weren't church staff, but they just saw me come in faithfully. They took an interest in me. Talked to me. Fellowship with me. Give me books to read. Encourage me. We can all do that, by the way. That's not just Brother Bacharo's responsibility, Brother Chim's or the other staff. That's the responsibility of a Christian. Okay? If God allows you to kind of connect with a new person, you have a wonderful opportunity to encourage them, to show them what it is to be a Christian. Whose responsibility is it? Was it just the Samaritans? No, it's everybody. What's the conclusion here? Look at verse 36 and 37. Jesus told the story. He looks back at this lawyer who asked the question and says in verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? You know, Jesus kind of like, he told the story and said, now you apply it, cowboy. Did you get the message here? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. You want the answer? You just answered the question yourself. Every day, every place, we come in contact with people that are opportunities to share God's love with them, to encourage them in the Lord. We need to see them as a responsibility and an opportunity that God has given to us. Let's stand together this evening. Every head bowed, every eye closed.